Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
And I hope your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the strength of our faith, but the strength of the hands that holds us. And I hope you believe in Him. Well, if you have His Word today, we're just going to read one power-packed verse for our scripture reading today in Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read verse number 2. Romans 12 and verse number 2. And as I usually do, I'm going to read out of the New American Standard. Not that it's the best translation. It's the one that I have. I think it's a great one, but you can follow along in the one that you have or listen as I read or just look on the screen behind me. And if you are willing and able, a stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired Word of God as He and the Holy Spirit inspired it through the pen of Paul here in Romans chapter 12, and I will read verse number 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And let's take occasion to pray together. Our Father, Lord, we give you praise and thanksgiving because you alone deserve it. You are our great God and Creator. It is you that has made us and not we ourselves. By your tremendous grace and mercy, you have adopted us into your family and you are our Father. We thank you for loving us and not leaving us in our sin, but sending your only begotten Son to be our substitute and payment for our sin. And we thank you for the gift of his righteousness, Lord, that we have received through faith. And Father, I would ask that the power of your Spirit might be present today in the preaching and in the hearing of your Word, because you say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. To strengthen us in our most holy faith today. And Lord, if there are any here that know not your Son, Lord, might even this day you draw them to yourself. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, over the past few weeks or several weeks ago, I had noticed some polls that were published. I don't know if you follow polls or not, but there were some troubling polls, at least I found them, regarding the perspectives of Christians and pastors. So that is, what is it that those who claim to be Christians and those who are pastors in Christian churches, just what is it that they actually believe? I was somewhat taken aback by what these polls said. It said that 48% of evangelicals, which is would be the most, you know, the conservative group of Christians, that 48% of evangelicals believe that God changes and he learns, that he is open to adaptation regarding how the world goes, that God changes. Almost half of evangelicals believe that. These polls said that 65% of evangelicals believe that humans are born innocent, a denial of the truth of original sin. Over half, 65%. 56% of evangelicals believe that God accepts all religions. He just accepts them all, and we're just Christians. We live here, and he accepts us with as well as everybody else. That wouldn't be surprising because only 43% of evangelicals believe that Jesus is God. 43% believe that Jesus is not God. They believe that he's not divine. I mean, wow. You can't get any more of a cardinal truth than that. 37% of evangelicals believe that gender is a choice that an individual can decide for themselves. 28% of evangelicals believe that the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality is no longer applicable to today. And 38% of evangelicals believe that religion, even our most holy religion, is really just a matter of opinion and not really truth at all. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. It's just our opinion. In fact, they don't believe in any absolute truth at all. I find that somewhat amazing, and yet, ironically, these same polls says that 95% of evangelicals believe that the Bible is 100% accurate in all that it teaches. I don't see how that could be the case unless they really don't know what the Bible teaches, and they've really maybe never read the Bible or been taught the Bible. Maybe these things shouldn't be surprising because polls of pastors are really not that much better. The percentage of pastors, I heard a poll recently said, percentage of pastors that hold to a biblical worldview, only 41% of senior pastors hold to a biblical worldview. Only 28% of associate pastors hold to a biblical worldview, and only 12% of our youth pastors hold to a biblical worldview in the United States of America. With such a small percentage of pastors holding to a biblical worldview, it must mean that maybe only a small percentage of pastors are actually redeemed. I tell you, this is just, it's staggering if these polls are actually true. It says that only 21% of evangelical Christians, those that claim to be evangelical Christians, have a biblical worldview. That means only 1 in 5 Christians even think like a Christian. Only 1 in 5 even think Christian thoughts. And you know that our belief determines our behavior, as the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so what is it that people who sit in evangelical churches, what do we think about our faith? Or do we think at all or think at all rightly about our faith? And it's because of these things that I have been seeing that I thought I might do just a really short series. I say short, I have to say that tongue in cheek, but I plan on a short series about worldview. And what is a Christian worldview? I just kind of want to deal with the three big ticket items here, maybe over the next 3 weeks, to deal with the issue of creation and then the issue of the fall and the issue of law. Today we're going to think a little bit about that we live in a created world. I mean, this is just a basic big ticket item that we believe, that we live in a created world. Then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at that we live in a fallen world. Have you ever noticed that there's something wrong with the place we live? There's something wrong with us. Well, we have a system of truth to think about that. And then I want us to think about that we live in a moral world, that this is a world that there is a such thing as right and wrong. Of truth and lie, that there is good and there is evil. Now, the things that we will discuss, Lord willing, over the next 3 weeks, I would have to say none of this should be controversial at all within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I can be rather blunt about things, but I don't think I'm reaching too much here to say that anything that I will discuss over the next 3 weeks, I don't think they should in one iota be controversial within the church. And yet, sad to say, it will be. Because only 1 in 5 of evangelical Christians even think like a Christian. So today we're going to start a short little series on having a biblical worldview or a Christian worldview, just kind of to step off the ledge here a little bit and just look briefly at the verse that I read to lead us off in Romans 12 and verse number 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The sin-stained world in which we live has a very perverted perspective of life that permeates our entire society. It is all around us. It is everywhere. We are swimming in it. And there is a worldly mindset that is just part of life that most people have, but the Christian must be set against it. The way we think is to be diametrically opposed to the way the world thinks. In fact, we are to have the mind of Christ and not the mind of culture. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:16. I mean, who has known the mind of the Lord and who has given him instruction? But we have the mind of Christ. In the new birth and in the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, he has given us a new way of thinking. How we look at this world in a different way than the run-of-the-mill pagan looks at this world. Now, it is without doubt that we live in this world. We breathe the air of this world, but we are not to absorb the world's atmosphere. It's not to stick to us and get into our brains and to affect who we are. I remember several years ago, in fact, it's happened on several occasions, just in my work life, where there are certain products I would work around. I'm some epoxy grouts. And when I was working around this pretty strong product, these epoxies, I would come home and my wife would know immediately what I had been doing. Because the aroma of the epoxy just clung to my clothes. It permeated my skin, and I would go kiss her, and she said, "It's on your breath. I can smell it." I mean, I had absorbed the environment in which I was working, and my very breath smelled like my environment. Now, as Christians, does our breath smell like the world? Does the way we speak, does it sound like the world? The way we think of things and look at the world, is it just like the world? Or do we have a transformed mind and do we think a Christian thoughts? You know, we are called to have a Christian perspective as we live amongst the pagan collective. It's all around us. There is a world think that everybody else thinks a certain way, but we have a way that we are supposed to think, and our minds are to be renewed, and we are to think Christian thoughts, not pagan thoughts. In fact, let me just read a passage in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and just to listen to this admonition beginning in verse number 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. Indeed, you have heard of him and have been taught of him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with this lust and deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, that there is a change of the way we think, because before our mind was darkened with sin, and now it has been enlivened with the Holy Spirit. And you know, our beliefs do dictate our behaviors, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And a Christian has no connection with the world, as light has no connection with darkness, and we are to come out from among them and be separate, not physically separate, but we do think in a different way. We are to think in a godly way. We are to have a biblical worldview, not a pagan worldview. So that's just a brief little jumping off point from Romans 12:2 to lead us into what are just the main topic today, the issue of creation. Like, again, a big ticket item, but we as Christians believe in special creation. This world that we live in, as we look around at a world, we live in a created world. We view it as a created world. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we see the place where we live and we look up into the heavens and all that God has made, we look and we say creation did not happen by accident. And it did not happen by evolution. That everything that we see was purposely made and created. And you know that all of creation testifies to this. You would have to be blind not to see it. Psalm chapter 19, listen to this. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pour forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, that their voice is not heard. Their line has gone to all the earth, and their utterance to the ends of the earth. There is no place on this planet that you can't look and see that God has made this place. It is obvious as the hand in front of our face. And you know that all people know this? There is not a human being that does not intuitively know this and know this just by observation. Romans chapter 1 verses 18 to 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And what is the truth they suppress? Because that which has been known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools. Everybody can see this. It is obvious to look around that we live in a created world. There is nothing more obvious about our existence than the fact that we do actually exist. We can look around and we can see that we are here. That there's stuff here. I mean, we have to take account of this. And guess what? We didn't make ourselves, and we couldn't make ourselves. And the universe couldn't make itself and didn't make itself. Somebody had to. It is the most obvious truth in the world. There must be an uncaused cause for anything to exist. There must be an eternal God for anything temporal to come into existence. There has to be an uncaused cause, because if there is something then someone had to make the something. There is a someone who made the something that we all see. I tell you, the ludicrous idea that nothing made everything is the most absurd thinking in this world. It is stupid. And yet, it is embraced by the dark world. The conundrum, I don't know why it's a conundrum, the little riddle. What came first, the chicken or the egg? You ever heard people try to debate that? What came first, the chicken or the egg? That should not stump a Christian. What came first? The chicken came first. Why did the chicken come first? Because God made the chicken on the fifth day, the day before he made Adam. That's when he made the birds. And he made the chicken. Okay? That is so simple, and it is recorded for us. Not a riddle to us. We live in a created world. Mankind, as Christians, we look at mankind as God's special creation. And all of creation is special, just a magnificent thing that God would make things and then make life. But mankind is his special creation. Mankind is not just a combination of meaningless molecules. We are not, though that is the prevailing thing that is pushed in our society. And I tell you, this is absolutely huge. That we are not just meaningless molecules. I mean, there is a difference with us. And that's what makes humanity have purpose, because of the way that God has made us. Even though the common viewpoint of humanity is that we are purposeless pieces of matter. You know, we have been given a purposeful and a privileged existence. When we look at humanity, all of humanity and every individual with humanity, they have a purpose and a privilege in existing that has been given to them by God. The scripture says in Genesis 1:27 that we are made in the very image of God. That makes us special. That makes us unique. That as human beings, we have a different kind of capacity than all of the other creation. The sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the plants, and even whether it's plant life or animal life, you take all of the kind of things that God has made in this universe. He made us unique as reflectors of who he is, that we have a unique capacity to reflect the character of our Creator. You know, our God is a creator. He made things, and he put us here to work, to make things. That's why we are to be busy and use our creative energies and how God made us to do stuff and to make stuff and to be creative, because a creator made us. And we are to exhibit that image and to reflect that in the way that we work and labor and try to be creative in how we live. We are made with knowledge. Oh, what a wonderful thing that God has given us minds and communication, and that we can expand knowledge. That comes from God, who is all wise. And righteousness and holiness. Not just the purity of God, but God being holy. We sang about it earlier. He's different and he is unique. There is no one like our God. And you know, he has made us to be holy. There is no one like us in all the created order. He made us special in his image. And we are to view people in this way. And I tell you, it makes a huge difference when you think that every human being deserves dignity because they are made in the image of God. The evil evolutionary idea separates mankind into different races. You know, we got a problem with racism around. You know, one of the biggest fuels for racism is the evolutionary mindset that separates humanity into different races. Charles Darwin and his Origin of the Species, the further title of that book, it was the preservation of most favored races. The whole idea that, you know, mankind's just come up and certain parts of mankind are more involved than other parts of mankind. And so you separate them out into who has been evolved more than others. There are favored races. There's the survival of the fittest, and some human beings are more fit than others, and so more fit to live than others because they're more evolved than others. What an evil idea that permeates pagan mentality. But do you know Christianity teaches the truth that there is only one human race? We are one. There are not different races. There is one race, the human race. And you know, if we viewed each other that way, maybe it would make a difference. Listen to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their inhabitation. From one man, he made us all and he spread us out and he put us in different places, and that's great. And guess what? He makes a variety of us, but we're all the same. There is one human race. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 39. Find it here. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are different kinds. God made different kinds of life. There's all kinds of different kinds of life that God has made, but he made one kind of human life. That's us. Made in his very image. And wouldn't it make a difference in how we treat each other or speak to each other if we saw people as they truly are, as special creations of God, made in his image, other than just accidents of evolution, and some may be further along the line than others? I tell you, a biblical worldview makes all the difference. To bring into the debates in our own land, the abortion debate. How does a Christian look at the abortion debate? It should be no debate for us. As people debate whether the human being that has been created, is that just a clump of meaningless cells? Or is that a person that has been made in the image of God? That there's a Christian mind and how you view that issue, and there is a pagan mind and how you view that issue. And it should be no debate for a Christian. It affects all of life, how you view humanity. I think even on the issue of medical ethics. Some years ago, I was watching a documentary on the end of World War II. And as it became apparent that our side was going to win in this documentary, it says that there was a race to Berlin. You know, us and the Russians, and, you know, who was going to get to Berlin first so that we could get the goodies? So that we could get all the stuff that the Nazis had. And one of the things they said that we really wanted as the Americans was the medical data that the Nazis had learned in their evil experiments upon people. You see, for us, at least back then, it wouldn't have been ethical for us to learn the things about the human body that the Nazis learned, because they didn't care about humans. They believed in an evolutionary thing, and they were the fittest, and so you could take the lesser people and do whatever you wanted with them. But we wanted the information, though we didn't really want to go through what they did to get the information. And it said, you know, a lot of our medical advancements is on the foundations of what they did then. And then yet we come up these 70 or so years later. And nowadays, in our own land and funded by our own government, we harvest parts from babies that are in the process of being aborted, following this same demonic worldview. It's just a clump of tissue that we can use for our own medical knowledge and to help somebody with some ailment that they might have. And oh, it's okay to dismember the littlest among us to help the rest of us, because they're just a clump of worthless tissue. It's kind of amazing that some people are more upset over experiments on animals and dogs than they are about experiments on human beings. And yet, that is the mindset of our world. But as Christians, do we think this way? Or do we just absorb it and go along with it? How do we think different than the world? Well, human beings, we are objects of special creation and have a special dignity. And since humans do have the highest dignity on earth, do you know that God has given us dominion over the earth? He says, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. We are to have dominion over the creatures. We are. We have responsibility on how we take care of the things. We're to take care of the garden to make it as good as we can. But we have dominion over the creatures. And yet in our upside down world, the religion of environmentalism puts all this on end. As the scripture says, they worship and serve the created thing over the creator who is blessed forever. Oh yeah, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad that God has given us dominion over the chickens, because I kind of like chicken. Maybe we can have it for lunch, you know. It's good that we have dominion over the creatures. But yet in our twisted line of thinking, animal life and plant life is put above human life, or at least on par with human life. That is a twisted line of thinking. Now we are made in the image of God. Special privileges, special responsibilities that we will have to give an account for on how we take care of ourselves and our planet and all. But we are different, and so have a different dignity than other lower life forms like plants and animals. That's a Christian mind. Something else about the mankind, made in his image and have his special dignity, and boy, this hits us right where we live today. And why this is controversial, I don't know, but mankind is made male and female. Boy, did I just step in it right there? Just to say in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the United States of America that mankind is made male and female. The first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the created order. Jesus confirms this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, where he says, in the beginning, he made them male and female. Our Lord Jesus Christ confirms this truth that we're made in God's image, we're made as special, and we are made in two different categories, male and female. 37% of evangelicals believe that gender is a choice. But Jesus says gender is a creation. And he should know, since he's the one that created us. He's the one that originally formed Adam in the garden. And then formed Eve. And gave us the capacity for procreation. He's the one that made us. And he made us a male or female. And I tell you, it is amazing and mind-boggling that the issue of male and female is a matter of debate in our evil age. Have we lost our minds? Say yes. We have a darkened mind, futile thinking, corrupted with sin, that we would even go there on something so basic as male and female. I get so frustrated with the schools, just five school-age children, the schools they're in. You got to fill out all this stuff. And I took a child to go get a prescription and the doctors. And they all want to know of my kids, what gender were they assigned at birth? What gender were you assigned at birth as the parent? Oh, let's see. We just kind of decide, babe. You know, what do we want this one to be? A boy or, you know, what a ludicrous thing to ask. I tell you, my children, their gender was not assigned. It was given to them at conception. It was recognized in utero. I saw the pictures. We went, you know, after about halfway through, and you go and you get the ultrasound and you want to know, boy or girl. Yeah. And then we saw it when they were born. It is so obvious. God made us male, or God made us female. And can I say that if you are born a boy, you're a man, that is a great thing. Masculinity is a good thing, and it should be championed and encouraged in men. Femininity is a wonderful thing, and it ought to be championed and celebrated. It is great if you're a girl. It's a blessing if you are a boy. We ought to celebrate both men and women and masculinity and femininity. There ought to be a celebration of it, but there ought to be a distinction of it in our society. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5 says it's an abomination for a man to look like a woman or a woman to look like a man. Men ought to look like men, and women ought to look like women, and we ought to act like men or act like women. Because that is the way God made us. We are made male and female. And God made the two sexes to complement each other, not to compete with each other. I don't have to be a woman to be complete. And a woman doesn't have to be a man to be complete. But we come together, and guess what? We become a complete humanity. Male and female, made in the image of God. And do you know that male and female both reflect God's glory? We do this as individual persons. As an individual, I am made in God's image, and I can reflect his character. But then when we pair up and in marriage, we have even a more special opportunity to reflect the character of our God in the wonder of marriage. As God brings male and female together in a family. This too is just basic Christian and biblical thinking. And do you know that marriage is God's institution? It's not man's institution. Man can't marry anybody. God is the one that institutes marriage, and He instituted it for our good and for our benefit. You hear the thing today that marriage is some kind of social construct, that we need to undo it and, undo the family. Marriage is not a social construct. We did not come up with it. Marriage is what God constructs for society. It is what and how society is built. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. A married couple, a family, the basic building block of society. Again, this is so rudimentary and basic here, but yet this basic created order is always under attack by the demonic forces and ideas of our land. Constantly under attack. Hearing all the time that, oh, we're evolved, we're not created, that we are just an accident made in a monkey's image rather than a special creation made in God's image. Oh, we hear it all the time. You can't, watch a nature show, a kid show. I mean, with that, here, it's just permeating everywhere. You're not special. You're just an evolved, meaningless molecules a little farther along than the monkeys. Oh, now you hear it today. Oh, male and female, let's just erase the difference. And really, these are just interchangeable. They're not immutable characteristics. A blessing given by God by which you can glorify God as a man or glorify God as a woman. Oh, no, this is constantly under attack. As well as the great institution of marriage, always under attack from all sides. Oh, the scripture says what man has, God has joined together, let not man separate. But man is, we're wanting to separate married people any way they can. Let's eliminate marriage. Let's not even mess with marriage. Let's avoid it. Let's redefine it. Let's pervert it. Let's dismantle it. Let's disparage it. Marriage is constantly under attack by evil forces and evil mindset wanting to destroy the good thing that God made. And yet scripture says that marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, for God will judge the adulterer and the fornicator. What God's joined together, let not man separate. It's good. And from marriage comes a blessing of children. Can I say children are a blessing? That in itself can be a controversial statement in our evil age. You know what the original Great Commission was? The original Great Commission in Genesis 1:28, to go be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the Great Commission given to the first family. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Male. It's such an amazing thing to think that God would not just make humanity, but would make us male and female, that He would create marriage and the ability to reproduce. What an amazing miracle it is, and a blessing where a husband and a wife can have children. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken comes first, and God made the chicken where He can make an egg, and He made us to where we can make other little people. What a miracle, and what a blessing. But you know, the prevailing mindset of the day when we think of children and kids is that the kids are a burden. They're not a blessing, they're a burden. You need to avoid them at all cost. Postpone them for as long as you can. Oh, if you accidentally have one, then just kill them. Let's just abort them because it might interfere with your financial desires in life. If you do have them, then let's not take care of them. We'll just neglect them. Not take responsibility for them. Not raise them up right. Just pass that off to anybody else and just corrupt them. Because the idea of children is they're not a blessing. So they can be passed off as the trash that our world sees them as. Disposable. I remember there was several years ago when we were expecting, I think it was our sixth child. It never came as a blessing in church when we would say that we were having a child. It's just like, man, you don't have money to take care of what you have. You know, what are you doing having another one? But I remember, I think it was our sixth child, and we announced that the Lord had blessed us with another child. And this young kid came up to me after he heard the announcement, and I think he was under 10 years old. And he said something to me rather startling. He said, "Why would you have another one of those? Why would you have another one of those?" And I'm like, "You're not very far off from one of those. What must you think of yourself for you to say, why would we have another one of those?" And so this young kid in the Christian church had gotten the message. It had come through loud and clear, and he had heard it clear as a bell that babies are not a blessing. He got the message. Young as he was, he knew it. That babies were not a blessing. That children are an impediment. That they are a detriment, and they are not meant to be the treasured blessings that they are. Just a few weeks ago, a pretty famous political activist came out and said, he said, "I don't want to have any kids because I want a fancy sports car and I want a designer dog. You know, kids will get in the way for that because there's better blessings than children." You know, when we teach kids that they're a burden, that they're just a bunch of random, meaningless molecules that accidentally came into existence, that they descended from the animal kingdom, no different from the caged animals we keep at the zoo, and that there really is no purpose in life because they're just accidentally alive, that they are a cosmic accident themselves, and they might have accidentally been born in the wrong body and the wrong gender. What do you think they would think of themselves from that evil, demonic, worldly mindset that permeates our society? I tell you that those evil ideas are detrimental not just to individuals, but to society as a whole. It destroys people and it destroys a civilization because Satan has come to kill, maim, and destroy. But Christians have a different mindset. We have a different message from the message of the world. Christians are not to embrace the evil ideas of our age, though they are everywhere among us, and we are bombarded with them on every in every arena. In fact, we're not just not to embrace them, we are to actively combat these evil ideas. Now listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." We are to take every thought captive, our own thoughts and the pagan thoughts of this world. We are to take them captive and make them subservient to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed because of his opposition to the Nazis in Germany, said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. And not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And God will not hold us guiltless." As the Church of Jesus Christ, we are required to think Christian thoughts and to act on those Christian thoughts and to take every thought captive and attack these pagan thoughts Amen. That are infecting our families as well as our society. As we end, I'll just ask you, are you a Christian today? I hope you are. And if you are, do you think like a Christian? Again, even after this message, I'll still say I don't think one thing I have said should at all be controversial within the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is outside the church, obviously. But it should not be, this is basic. It should not be controversial here. So, do you think like a Christian? Well, if you don't, I'm going to invite you to join in the 1 in 5 evangelicals that do. Only 1 in 5 do. I hope you're one of the 1 in 5. And for our concluding benediction, an invitation, let me just read parts of a couple of hymns here. "Come, all Christians, be committed to the service of the Lord. Make your lives for Him more fitted. Tune your hearts with one accord. Come into His courts with gladness, each His sacred vows renew. Turn away from sin and sadness, be transformed with life anew. God of grace and God of glory, on Thy people pour Thy power. Crown Thy ancient church's story, bring her bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour, for the facing of this hour. Lo, the host of evil round us scorn Thy Christ, assail His ways. Fear and doubts too long have bound us. Free our hearts to work and praise. Grant us wisdom and grant us courage for the living of these days, for the living of these days. Set our feet on lofty places. Gird our lives that there may be armored with all Christ-like graces in the fight to set men free. Grant us wisdom and grant us courage that we may fail not man nor thee, that we may fail not man nor thee." We'll stand for a concluding word of blessing and benediction. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, and may God be gracious to you. May God turn His face to you, and may you have peace on this day and in all of your days and on that great judgment day. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.